Ephesians chapter 6. We have a lot of people out this morning on the, traveling with the fourth. But you're all here, right? Praise God. So we're going to get something this morning. Hallelujah. It's good to see all of you. Praise God. Father, we do love you this morning so much. And Father, I know I start a lot of my prayers with that. I don't say that out of a vain repetition. I just always want you to know how much I love you, Father. I just care so much about you and what you've done for me, Father. You're so good to me. You're so kind. You're so merciful. You're so loving. And Father, I like to think that I'm your favorite, but Father, I know that's not the truth, Lord. I know you just have such affection and fondness for everybody, Lord. You prove that through Jesus and what you did, and we're so thankful for that gift. We're so thankful that you didn't leave us here stranded. You didn't leave us here to wonder or to wander. You gave us the Word, which says is the lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. So, Father, we're so thankful that we're going to get light this morning. We're going to get direction this morning. We're going to get clarity this morning. We're going to walk out of here changed. And, Father, I pray that you'd speak to every single person that's here, every single person that's listening by live stream. Father, you know exactly what they need to hear to help them to go to the next level of glory. Father, we shouldn't be people that stay in neutral. We shouldn't be people that go backwards. We should always be increasing and always be going forward. So, Father, we'll do our part this morning. I know you're ready. Father, I've done the best I know how to do to prepare and be ready. And, Father, as the people that are going to receiving this, Father, we just right now get into faith, get into expectation. We believe that we're going to hear something today that's going to change us and better us walking out of here. And so, Father, we thank you for it. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, I'm going to read three verses to you, and then I'll let you know something that happened to me, because, you know, things that happened to me, certain things I need to share with the church, because as I increase, you'll increase. It's just the way that it works, and so good things, and so let's look at this first. But Ephesians 6 and verse 18 is where we're going to start this morning. That word bold there means to be frank, right? You ever had anybody in your life, I appreciate people that just tell me the way it is. I won't say her name because it would embarrass her. She's not in this church, but she's in our church. And if she ever got wind of me telling who it was, she might be a little embarrassed. But I was at the, when I used to be the associate pastor at the Jamestown Church, I had felt like I needed to really go on a diet. And I wore something to the church that day, and I said, so-and-so, I said, does this outfit make me look fat? And she said, Pastor Mike, your fat makes you look fat. I said, and I appreciate it's true. It was true. Thank you. You're right. You're right. It's not the clothes. It's what's in the clothes. And so I appreciated that. And one time I came, and man, I was looking in the mirror before I left, and I had these really fancy. A lot of times during the week, I wouldn't wear a suit and tie to the office, just wear nice dress clothes. And I had this real fancy pair of pants that I got on sale somewhere. But they were nice. They had like this pattern in them. I mean, they were really, you know, upscale type of new age. I mean, I was looking good, but until I put the shirt on. And so they had this pattern in them. And I put this shirt on that had a pattern in it. And, you know, she's usually there to tell me no or yes. But she wasn't there this morning. And I'm looking at myself in the mirror, the pattern on pattern. For sure. Now, a suit, you know, all goes together, but I'm looking at myself, I'm like, something's not right. And I get to the church of the same person. I get out of the car, and she stops and looks at me. She says, what are you wearing? I said, I'll be right back. I said, I thought that I didn't look good. But you know what? I appreciated that. I appreciated that, right? Because, listen, I don't want to go all day long having people come meet with me and looking at me, not being able to receive from me because they're looking. I appreciate frankness. I appreciate, now, I think you can use some tact at times, and there's ways you can do things, but also I appreciate the truth. Now, go with me real quick to Acts 4:29. I'm going to get somewhere here this morning. Acts 4:29. Oh, I love that story. Now, this is the disciples gathered with other believers. And prior to this verse, they had just been threatened to go to prison, to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. There was a miracle done. It caused a big stir. They're mad. The religious people are mad. The Pharisees and the chief priests and the leaders are all upset. You know, religion gets mad about good things. It does. Religion gets mad about good things. I remember being the a youth group leader at Jamestown, and a girl came and she got supernaturally healed in her ears, and just she bawled the whole rest of the service. She could hardly hear, and it was a miracle of God. She went home and told her parents. Her parents got mad and never let her come back to church. They thought it was weird. And I thought, I don't understand that to me. But that's religion. You see it all the time. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand and completely healed, and the religious leaders wanted to kill him because he did it on the Sabbath day. That's what religion will do. And so the religion got mad at this. And look at how they prayed in verse 29. He said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all what boldness they may speak your word." So here again, we have another place, not the Apostle Paul, where somebody's praying to God that when the word would go forth, it would go forth in boldness. So that tells me that God's word is meant to be preached with boldness. That God's word is meant to be preached frank. That God's word is meant to just be laid out there and not try to cut corners, not try to make excuses for it. Just tell it like it is. Say, okay, so why are you telling me? What do you got in store for us today? Well, recently I had Pastor Nancy Dufresne lay hands on me in a service. And it was one of the most heavy words that I have ever received from a minister. And it bore witness with my spirit. I knew these things were coming down the pipeline. But she laid hands on me and she said, "Pastor Mike." Actually, I think she called me Pastor Michael, which I think that's my name, Michael, right? Most people call me Pastor Mike. But anyway, she called me Pastor Michael and she said, "There's a mantle of power that's coming upon you." And I mean, that's a good thing to hear. You know, you want power when you're doing this. There's a devil out there and he's always after people that are leading things. And I like power. And she said, "There's a mantle of power coming." And she prayed in tongues a little bit and she began to speak that out. And she said, "And it's going to manifest in the way that it did with Lester Summerall." Now, that's what started to get real heavy for me, because if you don't know anything about Lester Summerall, he was one of the, probably in our lifetimes, you know, I think he passed away in the 80s, one of the most strongest apostles of faith that there was. I mean, the work that he did in the Philippines, the work that he did on our country, a man of faith that he was. And she, now, don't get me wrong, she didn't say I was going to be Lester Summerall or have a ministry like Lester Summerall, but she said the mantle of power that's going to descend on you is going to manifest like it did in Lester Summerall in the area of boldness. And Lester Summerall got a lot done because he was bold. You know, the devil's bold. The devil's bold. He's not afraid to come in and rob from you, steal from you, tell you blatant lies about people, tell you blatant lies about your spouse, tell you blatant lies about your pastor, he'll just come in and be as bold as he can be. We need to out-bold the devil. We need to out-bold the devil. And Lester Summerall, in one of the books of the month that we'll have, is probably the greatest book on faith that I've ever found. I don't know the title because I got right into the book. I can't remember the title. I just keep getting right into it. But I think it's called Faith Can Change Your World, and it is dynamic. I mean, that man knew faith. But see, a lot of times you got to be bold with faith, because a lot of times the nature will tell you exact opposite of what's going on. And you have to say, no, I'm going to stand up and take what's mine. I'm not going to let the circumstances. But anyways, enough. Basically what I'm saying about him is he's known, if you know him, for his gruffness and his boldness. I'll just tell you, this is a funny story to me. He got picked up at the airport one time by a younger gentleman from a church that he was going to go preach at. And he gets in the car at the terminal. And the guy, you know, the guy's nervous because there's this man of faith, this apostle of faith, and they sent this young guy to pick him up. And he's just not talking, not saying anything, real nervous around him. And he puts the car in reverse. And Lester Summerall slaps his hand and says, "What are you doing?" And the kid said, he didn't know what to say. He said, "I don't go in reverse, I only go forward." You know, now I know you could take that and say, oh, obviously we know Lester Summerall had to back up sometimes to get out of places. But my point was the boldness of just stuff like that, you know. But that's just a funny joke about him. But that's the kind of person he was. It was kingdom business, beating the heck out of the devil, want to help people, and I'm going to do it boldly. And we see in the Word that the Bible says that the Word is to be preached boldly. So when she said that to me, it bore witness in my spirit, because I knew in my two churches, this one in Olean, and in my own personal life, things are going to start changing for me and the churches. And what I mean by that is a higher level. A higher level, bringing people up higher, pulling people out of things. I've known that in my heart. And I knew that the only way that that's going to be done is through the Word of God. And people need to understand that the Word, number one, is supposed to be preached with boldness. And with boldness comes correction a lot of times. The word in and of itself is correction a lot of times. I mean, you know, you'll be sitting here, maybe if you're brand new to this whole thing, every single week's been correction, you know, correcting ways you think, correcting ways you give, correcting ways you treat people, correcting the way you thought about God, different things. And that's the word's just trying to correct us, not to hurt us, but to help us. And at times there can be rebuking, there can be correction, there can be exhortation, there can be encouragement from the word. And people need to understand that that's a biblical thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. So that way, what I'm trying to do for you today is start to prepare the ground, and we're going to talk probably a little bit about this next week, is prepare the ground so when that mantle of power and that boldness starts stepping up, you'll understand it's God's will, but it's for the betterment of your lives. Because remember this, the Bible says in John 8:32, and we don't have to turn there, it says, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. There are people that are in bondage to things that they're not meant to be in bondage to. You know, it could be a relationship. Remember, when I start calling these things out and I'm looking back and forth, I'm not picking people out. I'm just, it's small in here. And so I'm trying to look at everyone, not leave anyone out here. But it could be financial things. It could be physical things. It could be mental things. It could be fill in the blanks for whatever it is that you might be in bondage to. Well, God says, I want you to be freed. You know, and he destroys the yoke. The truth will set you free. He wants you, you know, to live victorious. This is the victory that overcomes the world. People that are in victory have a shout, a joy. They're full of life, praise God. That's the will of God for your life. But people are in bondage to some things. But the truth will break those things off you. The truth will fix those things. But see, a lot of times the truth is not something people want to hear. A lot of times people are unwelcome. Well, unwelcoming to the truth, the very thing that will help them. Lord gave me this example. You know, if somebody has had tests because they've had symptoms in their body and they're testing to find out what it is, and the doctor gets the test back and the person's, you know, they're in the doctor's waiting room or whatever, and the person gets the doctor gets the results and sees that, wow, it's cancer, it's pretty aggressive, and man, we gotta get on this quick. We gotta get, you know, because a cancer patient will have certain things that somebody that's having a knee problem, sure, different types of, you know, or an ear problem. I mean, a cancer patient needs specific things to help with that thing that's going on in their body. Right. And so, and a lot of times, the quicker you get on those things, the better. Right. Now, the truth would be to come out and tell the patient, listen, you have cancer. It's not good. But if we do something, we can do something about this to help. Let's get going. That would be the truth. Now, when that person hears they have cancer, that's a heavy blow. And that could be something that can really shock the system. And it can be something that can upset the apple cart and change their whole life, cause sadness to come in, cause worry, cause fear to come in. That doctor's truth to that person can cause a whole lot of chaos. But he's got to get through that part to tell them, listen, but here's what we can do. Now, what's cruel would be if that doctor gets that and reads the test results and says, oh my goodness, they have cancer, but man, they got kids, they got a wife. I can't bring myself to tell them that. It's going to upset them. What's it going to do to the kids? What's it going to do to the family? You know what? I just can't do it. I'm going to go out. You know what? Everything looks good. It's just, you know what? We're just going to, we think it's some kind of viral thing, and you're just, you know, here, take this, and you're going to be okay. That's cruel.
Yeah,
that's cruel. As a pastor, it is cruel for me to sit by and to sit back when sheep that are under my sheepfold and in my congregation, whom I love dearly, if I see them going through things in life, or if they counsel with me and sit on the other side of the desk, or if the Holy Ghost speaks something in my heart to speak forth at a rabbit trail that we're not even talking about that day, but you know it's going to hit. It's going to hit that bondage. It's cruel for me to say, I'm going to hold off on that because you know what? I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to risk offending them. I don't want to risk upsetting them. I don't want to risk them leaving the church. That's cruelty. See, a pastor's like a shepherd. A good shepherd has boundaries. A good shepherd has care. A good shepherd has to correct the sheep. If a sheep keep going in the wrong places, maybe that sheep needs to be tied up for a little bit. Maybe that sheep needs to be put in a smaller pen or away from another sheep that's not getting along with, or it's wandering off when it's not should have. A bad shepherd would just say, oh, I just want that sheep to just go off and do whatever it's doing and just enjoy it. There's coyotes out there. There's wolves out there. There's bears out there. There's predators out there. There's maybe it can't find its way to the nutrients and the food that it needs. So It's wrong as a pastor, and I'll tell you, you wouldn't believe how the devil will beat me up in my head to back off the faith message, to back off telling people the way it is, in meetings with people. The Bible says there's causes to things. The will of God is that we walk in divine health, that we walk in blessing, that we walk in victory. And there are times that the reason we're not doing that is because of our own fault. Let's just be honest. There's times we're not doing it right that we open the door. Again, not meant to get us into condemnation, not meant to get us to beat ourselves up. But let me just say this to you. It's not the things you're doing right that are hurting you. It's not the things you're doing right that are hurting you. It's the things that you're doing wrong that are hurting you. And I want to point this out because I know we're going to a new level. And the ground, I'm trying to prepare the ground. So when that boldness kicks in, and maybe you won't even ever really notice a difference, because I feel like I've been pretty bold so far. I can't really think of too many specific times where I didn't just go after it. Now, I can think of times where I should have gone after it stronger, and I know I should have, and I've repented to God for that, for fear of upsetting people. And that's just cruelty. It's cruelty. And so here's my job, is to get you prepared and to show you what the Word says about receiving correction, what the Word says about receiving boldness. And it's your job to become a good receiver of that. My job as a loving pastor is to tell you the truth. And it's always going to be not my opinions or philosophy. It's going to be the truth of God's Word. It's not my job to be concerned with how you receive it. It's not my job to worry the rest of the day if, oh my God, what if they took that wrong? What if they don't receive that? What if they got offended? What if nobody comes back? Listen, Jesus preached a message. Many people left him because they couldn't receive it. He turned to the 12 and said, "Are you going next?" And you know what Peter said? Where would we go? Where would we go? And if you don't have enough value to know that my pastor loves me and that my pastor cares for me, listen, I can't tell you the people that have told me. And again, this is not Pastor Mike patting himself on the back. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the Bible. All I do is tell you what's in here. I'm not telling you I'm great. I'm wonderful. When have I ever said that? If anything, I kick myself a little bit to try to let you know, listen, I don't think I'm very special in and of myself. But through him, we're all special. Amen? It's true. And praise God. And it's not my job to sit there and worry about how you're going to receive that. And how's Pastor going to, what if they leave? If you don't know and can't appreciate, and what I was getting to is so many people have come to me and say, "Pastor, we've never heard the Word like we hear it when we come here." Again, that's not me. That's the way it should be in every single church across the country, because the Bible's the same. Everybody ought to be preaching the same gospel. It shouldn't be so wonderful and so special when they come in here. But it's just because for once they're hearing the Bible. I can't tell how many people have said that. Yet, when something comes and gets, the Word will get in your face. The Word will get up, in lack of a better term, get up in your business at times. And when it does, and it pets your fur backwards or mows your grass sideways, all of a sudden people get offended and take it wrong, and they walk away from the very thing that they were for months telling me, "We've never had anything like this before. We've never heard the Word." And I'm like, how did it change? You got offended. You took it wrong. And so we need to prepare the ground. And it was interesting. I was walking. I got two dogs now. And walking them yesterday. So I think that's going to be double the revelation now. Because I always got really good revelation walking the one dog. But now I got two. So I'm expecting the double mantle of revelation. And we know, we've talked about the parable of the sower, that when the Word is sown, there's four types of people that receive the Word. Four types of ground, right? One ground being good ground, the rest of the ground don't produce any fruit. And I thought it was interesting as I was meditating on this message, walking the puppies yesterday, and the Lord said to me, he said, there's four ways in which people receive boldness or correction. And I'm going to just list off to you. And as he gave them to me, I thought, wow, that is so true, Lord. The Holy Ghost is so much smarter than me. If I tried to come up with a sermon by myself, you'd be so bored. You wouldn't know what to do with yourselves, but the Holy Ghost gives stuff and it helps us. He said there's four ways in which people receive boldness or correction. What do I mean by boldness or correction? You come to me something wrong. I see something in your life. You say, "I don't want you to see something in my life and point it out." Well, I'm going to show you in the Word I have an obligation to do so. Today I'll show you those things in the Word. So it helps you to understand that Pastor Mike's not picking on me. He's not trying to, but it can come through counseling. It can come through one-on-one. It can come through preaching of the Word, praise God. And four ways in which people receive boldness or correction. The first way he told me is that there's people that they just love it. They love it. They're welcoming it. Bring on the correction. Please, Lord, correct me. Because they understand it's not what I'm doing right that's hurting me. It's what I'm doing wrong. And that's the good ground of the way to receive correction boldness. The people that welcome it. And that's what I'm going to get you to renew your mind to today, to what the Word says, so we can all be that way. You know, the first thing that I say to my pastor when we get in the vehicle for our mentoring meetings is I say, Pastor Michael, is there anything in my life that you can see that's hindering me, that's hurting me? The very first thing. I don't push that aside. I don't try to hide that under the rug. I want to know. If I'm not being effective, it's going to hurt my family. It's going to hurt my churches. It's going to hurt my finances. It's going to hurt my health. It's going to hurt my life. So the very first thing, you see, that's not a question I get asked by a lot of people. Because a lot of people don't want to know. I had one person, they're not with us. They should still be with us. I had a family, I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating when I say this. Text me every single day. Sometimes I got 10 text messages from this person. And one time I was woodchuck hunting with Pastor Tim. And I got a text from this gentleman. I showed Pastor Tim. He said, my goodness, send that guy to my church. Because all it was, Pastor, you are a wonderful shepherd. My family's on fire for the Word now. My kids are on fire for the Word now. Our business has completely changed since we started coming and tithing in the church. My marriage is better. My finances are better. Things in our body. I mean, everything. It was like that every single day. Encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. You are the most wonderful thing ever. And we were out at dinner with them, and they said to us, I just wanted to take them out and bless them. And they said they were nervous. They got there and said, oh my gosh, what do you have to tell? What'd we do? I said, listen, we're just here to bless you. But then they said something. They said, but we want you to know, if you ever see anything in our lives that's out of order, we want to know because we want to be better. I said, you have my word. I'll do that. I'll do that. 2 weeks later. Not 2 weeks later. Something major off in their marriage and the way that the husband treats the wife. I mean, majorly off and causing severe bondage in their family. And I brought it up. I said, you remember when you told me? Well, there is. And I'll tell you what, you talk about petting someone's fur backwards, mowing someone's grass sideways. I got physically threatened on their property, and I thought I was going to get punched right between the eyes for telling. I'm not kidding you. I shouldn't have went there alone if I'd have been following the Holy Ghost. I shouldn't have went there alone. But my point is, 2 weeks before, it's correct me. Correct me. Correct. We might think we want correction. And if you're in God's will, you'll want correction. You'll want the boldness to be spoken to you because you'll want to be bettered. But I'm trying to prepare that ground to be that type of person that says, bring it on, Pastor. Correct me. When I'm in a service and my toes get stepped on or my pastor points things out in my life, you know what I don't do? Oh. Or, oh, that jerk. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. I'll tell you what, you better be careful with what thoughts you think about your pastor. Let me warn you right now. The devil will give you the most awful thoughts about your pastor. How do I know? Because he does it to me all the time. And that man has done nothing but try to help me, try to love me, try to better me. And I'll tell you what, I'll go to extreme lengths for people, and you wouldn't believe what people say about me. And I'm like, they are buying lies of the devil. God's not your problem. People always get mad at him. People always get mad at the pastor. The devil's your problem. God and the pastor are not your problem. Other people might be. But listen, I am in your corner. I am for you 100. What do you need? I will be there for you any time of the day. And some people can testify and say, he is telling the truth. And I promise you that I'll do that for everyone. And that amazes me. But see, I understand how it works. The devil comes in and tells, he doesn't love me, he doesn't care about me, oh, he's just picking on me. Lies of the enemy. Lies of the enemy. And I don't sit there and cry, I don't sit there and fuss, I don't sit there and start back-talking and talking back to my pastor, I don't sit there and start spreading rumors about my pastor. And again, listen to me. We're not a drink the Kool-Aid type church here. I'm talking about Word of God correction, not me lording over your life and saying, you know what, you really shouldn't wear a purple shirt. You really should just be wearing blue shirts here, you know. And I'm not talking about stupid things of lording over your life. And you know what? You really shouldn't, that recreation and that. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about things that are violating the word here. I'm not trying to get people to blindly follow me and walk off a cliff unbeknown and fall to their death. No, we're talking about the word of God. Listen, if I don't speak the word, if I don't preach the word, don't receive it. That's the same way with Brother Hagin. I don't care that his name's on the book. I care what's in the book. And if what's in the book wasn't in there, I wouldn't care who wrote it. I don't care if it was Jesus Christ himself. If it's not the word, yeah. Brother Hagin had a vision of Jesus one time. And Jesus told him something. And Brother Hagin never saw that in the word. And he said, but I've never seen that in the word. And Jesus said, there's a lot you haven't seen in the word. And he told him a doctrine that blew Brother Hagin away. And Brother Hagin said, even though Jesus Christ, you are standing before me in a vision, I could reach out and touch you, you're going to have to give me scriptures on what you just said. The Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. He said, you're going to have to give me three scriptures to back up what you said. Jesus said, I'll do you one better and give you four.
Wow, praise God.
The word. Yeah. The word. The word. It's got to be the word. So I'm not saying, listen, Pastor Mike comes and talks to you and just makes you feel bad about the color shirt you're wearing or what you named your kid or what you want to eat for dinner. You know, foolish things. I'm talking the word of God. And so when I get that, I don't sit there and start talking to other people. Well, pastor this, my pastor that. Be careful with that kind of stuff. Be careful with sowing that kind of strife. Be careful. I don't mean just talking about your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Talking about people. Be careful those that sow strife. The Bible says where strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. You are partaking in the enemy's exploits when you are sowing strife and talking bad about people. I don't care if there's a whole lot of bad to be talking about them. You ought to walk in love towards people.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm just trying to tell you the way it is. Try to keep you safe. But the one way people receive it is they love it. They welcome it. That's what I want to get all of you to do is welcome the change. Welcome the correction. It's trying to bring you up higher. Second way in which people receive it is they don't receive it at all because they're know-it-alls. Spiritually prideful people. I'll tell you what, I've dealt with spiritually prideful people that think they know everything. You better learn to be a good follower. You better learn to be a good follower. Everybody's following something. We are called to be followers of something. We haven't had a whole lot of that in this church, but I've seen it in other places. People that come in, they don't even have a pastor. Now let me tell you something real quick. Here comes that boldness. If you don't have a pastor, but you think you're this big spiritual person, you're nothing but a spiritual dummy.
Yeah.
You are. Because what you're saying when you don't have a pastor is, I know more than you, Jesus. Because he said, you need a pastor. In Matthew 9, he said, people that don't have one, their lives will be scattered and faint. The Amplified says they'll be dejected, harassed, and bewildered. Ephesians chapter 4 says, if you want to be perfected, if you want to get all that you can for God, he gave gifts unto men. Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in perfect unity. Well, we haven't got there yet. Jesus isn't here yet. And so, it's funny, again, we haven't had a whole lot of that in here, but people come in, they're church hopping. Now listen, if you don't have a pastor, either one or two things is happening. You're looking to be planted somewhere, which that's, you know, either your church went the wrong way or you just came into this and you need to find one, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that just hop from church 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 churches, but when they come in, they come right in and start correcting the pastor, start giving their input during services, start trying to tell people how the way it goes. It's like, listen, that's out of order. That'd be like me walking into Jeff and Michelle's gun shop and trying to tell them how to do business. That's their territory. The church is my territory. I'm the shepherd. The Bible says I'm the overseer. Just like I don't go into your house and tell you how to run your house, tell you how to run your kids. That's out of order. I'd hope you'd kick me to the curb as fast as you can say hi. It's wrong. It's wrong. And they're know-it-alls. Know-it-alls. Spiritually prideful. You can't tell me nothing. Oh, that's dangerous. That's so dangerous. The third way that people receive, in which ways people receive boldness or correction, is they're so darn touchy. So darn touchy. You can't tell them anything. Either you tell them something and they get so upset it sets them off, it's like you have to walk on eggshells around those people, or they get so darn offended with you. Third way people receive, I've seen it over and over. You tell them one little thing. Oh, you can't talk to me. You can't tell me that. You can't. You tell them what the Bible says about raising your kids. I say you want to get people holy anger, start talking about raising their kids and start talking about their money. That gets people mad at you. Well, if we're all just doing the Word, we're all going to be on the same page anyways. Because I'm not going to tell you how to raise your kids apart from the Word. And I'm not going to tell you what to do with your money apart from the Word. You ought to be people of the Word. So when you hear those things, you ought to be like, it's in the Word. What does the Bible say? It's in the Word. But people are so touchy. And you can't tell them anything. They get so fretful and touchy and offended. And then the fourth type of way people receive is they just don't give a rip. There's people that just come to church just because they don't care. They know they're doing wrong. You can correct them all day from the pulpit, and their attitude is, I don't care. I'm not going to change that. I remember there was someone at the Jamestown church going through an issue, and you know, there's causes for things, and you could see. I said, listen, this will change. And see, this is what the Word says. I mean, this is clear. He said, this is what he said to me. I don't care what the Word says. I'm going to keep doing it my way. I said, okay, I can't. Okay, what can you do? What can you do? Praise God. I have somebody who consistently in the past, they're not pleased again. When I give examples and stuff, I'm not trying to call people out and not trying to wonder who's in the service. A lot of my examples, see if they remember when I give examples, I used to do all the blue cards at the Jamestown Church looking at them, and I used to do all the finances there. And that was three and a half years of my life. And so a lot of my stories come from there, and I just don't feel like specifically telling you, but there used to be someone on blue card that would write down financial problems. I mean, months this went on. So I had meeting. Are you tithing? No. Stop writing financial problems on your blue card then, because it's not going to change. You're not doing the Word. Weeks go by. Financial problems. Pull them in again. Are you tithing? No. Stop putting on your blue card financial problems. I'm not praying for your financial problems. I'm not praying for something that's above and beyond the Word of God. Praise God. But they don't give a rip. I don't care what the Word says. That's a dangerous place to be. But people need to be taught this. And they need to be the ground, because some people come in very rocky ground. Some people pick it up real quick, and they're like real soft, and man, you're thankful for those people. Some people come in, they have good motives, but they're very rocky, hard ground, and it takes a little more busting up that ground to get that seed on there for it to produce anything, right? I mean, I could scatter good seed all over that parking lot out there, and it's not going to produce much of a harvest. I'm going to need to dig that up, break that up, you know, till that ground, do some things for that ground. So what I'm trying to do is trying to help people to break up the ground wherever you're at, because I want to help you. I want harvest to come into your life. And I recognize people need to be taught this. Listen, I'm preaching to the choir. When I came into church in 2002, and I had told you the story about my dad having a stroke, and my best friend, Pastor Tim Stallman, and Reverend Randy Nelbone, who led me to Jesus, were real close to me. And I was spending 15, 16 hours a day in the nursing home out of fear, you know, because I wanted to make sure he was getting the care that he was, you know, needed. And they were down the road playing wiffle ball. They had made a nice wiffle ball field. We always wanted to have us like a nice baseball park that we made. And we did. We made one. And they were doing that. And they weren't visiting as much as I thought they should be visiting. And I got offended. You know, the Bible says that the only thing we're to owe people is to love them. It doesn't matter if people wrong you. Your job is to love them. Well, I wasn't loving them, and I wasn't being loving towards them at all. And it was hurting us financially big time. And I remember being so offended and so touchy and so mad at my pastor telling me, listen, they don't owe you anything. Your job is to owe them love. Your job is to be kind to them, compassionate. And it was hurting us financially really, really bad. We were struggling. Could you testify? We were struggling. And I would walk into the Jamestown Church. There was weeks when if I would just hear their voice or see their face, I'd walk right back out of that church. Your pastor would. That's how offended and mad and touchy and off track I got. I'd hear their voice or see them. I'd say, I'm out of here. I don't want anything. And it was hurting us. And finally, I got my mind renewed to the Word, said, it doesn't matter. They weren't wrong for not coming all the time. See, sometimes people, when they're going through things, we put false expectations. Listen, you want to be blessed, don't put an expectation on anybody. Don't expect nothing from nobody, because then when they do something for you, it's a blessing. But sometimes with friends and family, I know this with family, they expect you to be here this many times or to do this. And then when you don't meet it, all heck hits the fan, right? You've all been there. And I've done it to people. You know, you do that to your spouse. You do that with your kids. You do that with your family and your friends. You expect them to act a certain way. And when they don't meet that expectation, you give them heck. Just don't expect anything out of anyone. And then everything will be playing with house money. It'll be a bonus. Praise God. Amen. And I was so offended, so mad, I got my mind renewed to the Word. I got corrected. I got corrected. And I'd ask people this. Are you, if things are going bad and you got hell on earth, are you happy with how that's going? There was one woman, I love this, Pastor Nancy tells a story. She was in her church and got offended at the tithing message and left. And one of Pastor Nancy's staff members that worked for her saw her at the grocery store. And they ran in, man, I haven't seen you in weeks. How's things going? Oh. Then just started spewing. The spew started coming out about the church. This and that about people. And the woman said, I have a question for you. Because she said, I'm offended and I'm mad at the church and I'm not coming back. And the lady said to her, let me ask you a question. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? And the lady shut up right there. And she thought, finances are a mess. Kids are starting to turn into a mess. It doesn't pay to not be a good receiver of the Word of God. It doesn't. It doesn't. I'll show you some of these things. Amen. Praise God. Just trying to get you in a place to receive, to get ready to receive. Because we're going to a higher level. Praise God. And that means if I go to a higher level, if you'll hook on, you'll go to a higher level too. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Boy, God's desiring to do things in people's lives. Amen. Amen. You see, you know what going wrong does when we're doing wrong things? That gives the devil a playing field. It's not that God's sitting there mad at you and condemning you. We know God's a loving, merciful God. That He invites all that stay under the shadow of His covering to be blessed. But when we walk outside that blessing is when we say we're on the devil's ground, and the devil, you have opportunity to work in our lives. That's why it's so important to not get on those places. And sometimes when people are going through things, they get in a rut and they can't see what's going on. It takes somebody else to say, listen, just adjust this. Just make a change here. Praise God. But anyway, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now this is Paul charging Timothy, who is a young pastor. He says, I charge you. Those are heavy words. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Verse 2. Listen to what he says to Timothy. Preach the word. He says, as a minister, preach the word. I'm sorry. I will not back off talking about speaking in tongues. It's in the word. I will not back off preaching the holiness message. It is in the word. I will not back off what you should do with your finances. It is in the word. I will not back off the love walk message, no matter how much it steps on your toes. It's in the word. I have to stand before Him someday. You are not my judge. You are not my jury. I'm not your judge and your jury. You have to stand before Him. I don't want to stand before Him and say, you preached a different gospel, Pastor Mike, because you were afraid. Because you were, that's why they told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Because you wouldn't believe the faces I get sometimes. When I know that people are not receiving things at times. It's like it hits a brick wall and comes right back. And it's almost they give me a look like they want me to know that they're not happy about this. To try to mess with my mind. Listen, get over yourself. My job is to preach the word. Amen. And it is so freeing as a pastor when I realize my job is to preach the word. Now, you'll see my job in preaching the word is to be tactful and to be encouraging. Sure. And I would dare say anybody that's had a meeting with me, you've never had me say, you idiot, just do this. Or, what's wrong with you, you jerk? You're so stupid. It's never been that way. It's always the hamburger method. You lay down the nice soft bun. Let them know you love them, which is not fluff. It's true. And then you slip the meat in there. Listen, this has got to change. And then you end it with a bun. Send them off happy. Right? It's not because that's faking it. It's true, there is encouragement. It's not over for you. Everything's going to be okay. But also, it's not going to be okay unless you get that hamburger. You got to know what the meat of the issue, too. Praise God. Hallelujah. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. I'm not backing off the Bible. And it's freeing as a pastor to know that's my job. My job's not a seat filler. Actually, it's your job to fill the seats. If sheep produce sheep. Shepherds don't produce sheep. That's getting weird. Maybe in some states, right? No, I'm just kidding. Sheep produce sheep. The shepherd shepherds the sheep. It's your job to grow the church. It's not my job to make sure the offerings are big. It's not my job to make... My job is to preach the word. It's your job to be a responder to the word. Amen? Hallelujah. But anyways, he says, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Ooh, people don't like to be rebuked. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now notice this verse 3. For the time will come, and I dare say we're there, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts or their own desires or wanting to do it their own way, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What are they doing? Going from teacher to teacher to teacher to find somebody will tell them what they want to hear.
Right.
Find a church that will tell me that I don't have to tithe. Find a church that will be so in the ditch on the grace message that will tell me you can live however you want to live. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want those churches, they are out there. You can find them. And people that don't want to be corrected, don't want to change, they will go around heaping to themselves teachers, finding, okay, that one's not the one. That one's not the one. Oh, here's one that's telling me exactly what I want to hear. Whew. For the time will come, sound doctrine. Having itching ears, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's dangerous. Go back to verse 2, Heather, please. I want to read that to you in the Amplified, talking about my job description. Listen to one of the things the pastor has to do when I stand before Jesus. When it says to rebuke and to reprove, the Amplified will bring that out for you more. And I'm telling you this so you... When it happens through the preaching, or if you come to me with something, I just tell you the way it is, you'll know that's his job, and he's doing it out of love.
Amen.
Herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by. Be at hand. Be ready. Whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome, and I'll tell you, it's been unwelcome a lot of times. You, as the preacher of the word, are to show people, and this is always the fun part of the job, you as a preacher of the word are to show people in what way their lives are wrong. Just so you know, that's part of the job description I do not enjoy. I don't enjoy correcting people. At nature, I'm not a person of conflict. I like to tend to avoid conflict. I don't enjoy saying, listen, you're not... I don't think any normal-hearted, some doctors with some bedside manner they've had, I wonder if they're even human, but I can't imagine a decent people. It seems like most people go into the medical field to be a blessing to people, that they enjoy going to tell people that they're at stage 4 cancer or that you have this much time to live. I can't imagine somebody gets their kicks off that and is excited about that. But it's a necessary thing that they do. It's like, I don't enjoy it. Show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them. Rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. One of my jobs is if I see something in a sheep's life that's out of order, that's hurting their life, to speak up and say, that's not what the word says about your life and it's hurting you. That's my job. That's my job. If I'm going to be faithful and stand before him and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I can't shy away. Just like you all agreed with me, it'd be cruel for the doctor to not tell the patient. It'd be cruel for the shepherd to let the sheep just wander anywhere. My goodness. You know, my son, part of our property just is really wet. We need, like, with the rain we got now, for me to actually be able to use my riding lawnmower on the whole property, we would probably need about a good 2 weeks of dry weather. I have to push a lot of it because of how wet it is. And there's a ditch out front right by the road. And the road we live on, we live in the country, we have 23 acres, but the road we live on is a kind of busy road, and it's kind of real busy during the work week in the morning and when people are getting out of work. When people go, it's a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit there, so cars zip by that road. And there's a ditch right by the road, obviously, and it's like, you know, 5 feet from that highway. And it stays wet a lot of the time. And because Willow, our new lab puppy, she's 11 weeks tomorrow, because, you know, with shots and stuff, they don't advise that you're, and because of how little she is, I normally take Wrigley for like 5 mile walks, but she's too little to go that far, and it's not good to take her out, you know, off the property where other dogs have been until she gets all her shots and, like, be careful with her like that. So what I've been doing is walking the perimeter of the property with her, and Caleb likes to go with me, and I'll do that 2 or 3 times a day. And one of the places we walk is right on the edge of that ditch. And he's with me, and I don't mind him being there when he's with me. But when he's playing by himself in the yard, by himself, I mean, like, we're outside, but not right with him. He has boundaries that he knows. Listen, it's filled now, but there used to be a pothole in the driveway. Don't go past that, or there's trees. You don't go past those, buddy, or it's going to be trouble. But he loves that ditch because it's water. And I don't know what it is about a 4-year-old, but they're drawn to water, right? Drawn to puddles. I mean, that water's dirty and people's trash laying it, but he wants to be in that water. And when I'm walking with him, I don't mind if we always put our muck boots on there and go walking through there, and I don't mind him splashing around in there. But if I see my son go in that water, as much as he wants to, and as fun as it would be, if I see him doing that when I'm not right by his side, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be a consequence. And I'm going to yank him aside, and he's going to get punished, and he's going to know not to do that again. Now, what's the reason that I don't just let my son do whatever he wants? That I don't just look at something in his life and just let him keep wandering out into places that he could be hit by a car and danger could come? It's because I love him. What's the reason I would say to somebody, listen, you all know my testimony. I took this church for free, started this church for free. And when we got the word to start this church in our hearts, guess how many congregation members we had? 3. Me, her, and the one that was in her belly. Caleb. And I knew the only way I was going to get paid is once the church got to a place, because I was told I wasn't getting a salary, when the church got to a place to pay all the needs of the church, and then you get paid. And I'll tell you what, God's made up for it. But I'm still not at the place I'd be if I was working in the world and the money I could be making in the world. Not even close. Right. My point is, I didn't do this for any other reason than I want to obey God and that I love people. I'm not here because of the money. I'm not here because there's any prestige or fame. Listen, you wouldn't understand how much sheep like to poop on the pastor. You would be shocked at how much sheep like to poop, not just poop, but poop on the pastor. I'm only here because I need to be faithful to him, but because I have a compassion to help people. And I keep my son away from a place that he would love to be so much, not because I'm mad at him or mean to him or I don't care. It's the exact opposite. It's because I love him so much. You got to understand where it's coming from, and we'll get ready to close with this. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Notice I said we'll get ready to close. I'm going a little longer. I don't like to go past 11:30. That's like my absolute max. And so we'll get you out of here by 11:30. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Got to think right about correction. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. It says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? He said, my son, despise not the chastening, or the correction, that word is, of the Lord, nor faint or quit, is what faint means, to give up, when you are rebuked of him. It says, don't despise when you're corrected. Don't be upset. Don't get offended. Don't get touchy. When you're corrected, don't quit and say, I'm leaving, I'm never coming back, he's mad at me. Don't do that. If you renew your mind to this, you'll welcome correction. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, everybody say loveth. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, or corrects. And he scourges every son whom he receiveth. See, when I'm in a service or I'm sitting across the desk from my pastor, or if the Holy Ghost on the outside of here says, stop doing that or change that, I don't say, oh man, I'm mad and offended and ticked off and stomp my feet. I say, I'm loved. I'm loved. I've renewed my mind to know correction means I'm loved. Doesn't mean angry. You know, how many kids have used this against their parents? When I used to use this, when I'd get corrected for something, you hate me. You wish I was never born. I wish I was never born. Say that stuff. But see, I didn't understand when I was a little kid. You see, people that get people that get offended and act like that, they're just revealing you are nothing but a big baby. Yeah. Because little kids and babies pull that junk out. Yeah. You don't love me. That's what I used to do. I remember being in the bank. My mom was a bank teller, and she had to go do something at night, bringing me there and correcting me. And I remember hurting my mom's feelings and telling her, I wish I was never born. You never even loved me anyways. You know, just trying to pull on the emotions. That's what babies do when they're corrected. Because Mikey wasn't getting his way. Wah, wah, wah. Go suck your thumb, little boy, right? But that's what you're showing. You're showing yourself nothing but being a big baby. Because if you're mature in the Word, when you get corrected, you say, my God, I'm loved. The God of the universe loves me. Because he said he corrects the ones he loves. Verse 7. If you endure chastening. This is good. This came to me last night when I was preaching this. If you endure chastening or correction. What does endure it mean? Have it with a good attitude. Still be encouraging. Still love on your pastor. Still love on God. Have a smile. Not talk bad about people. That's enduring it. Not quitting. If you endure chastening or correction. Notice this. God deals with you as a son, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? What does that mean? God is saying, if I can correct you, I can get the wrong things out of your life, and because you're my son, you get access to what a son gets access to. See, your kids will never be as blessed in my household as much as my kids will be. Just like my kids will never be as blessed in your household as your kids will be. And God is saying, listen, if you endure the chastening of the correction, if you make the change, if you don't do it with a bad attitude, if you don't let it knock you out of this thing, he said, I can now deal with you as a son because the wrong things that I'm trying to, the good things I'm trying to get into your life that are being hindered by the wrong things that I need to correct you on are now corrected and gone. There's no blockage. I can deal with you as a son and you can receive the inheritance that so belongs to you as being my child. Glory to God. You'll never grow without correction. Amen. You'll never get to the place that God wants you to be if you don't endure correction.
That's right.
And anyone that thinks they know it all and don't need to be corrected, you're so wrong. You're so wrong.
Right.
He says in verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Whew. Is that what you want to be to God? Someone that's not part of the, it's part of the fold?
No.
An outsider to him? No way. Correct me, Lord. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. Notice this. Notice this. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh that have corrected us, ministers, and we gave them reverence. Ooh, that's the will of God when your pastor corrects you. When somebody in the ministry, when someone over you corrects you, the biblical way is to give them reverence, to be honorable towards that, to be thankful towards that. Yeah. I'm so thankful for someone that will speak up in my life and tell me, hey, you're being an idiot. Stop being an idiot. Aren't you glad for that? Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Hallelujah. So how does God correct us? 2 Timothy 3:16, and that will be where we'll stop. 2 Timothy 3:16. Does God give us sickness? Does God send disease? Does God send poverty? Does God send car accidents? Does God send calamity with our children? No, that's not how God corrects. That's how the world would like you to think that God corrects. But that's not how God corrects. 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll close. What am I trying to do? Soften up the ground. For when that mantle of power comes on, and that boldness, and it manifests an area of boldness, trying to bring you up higher, and things step on your toes, and the word rubs you the wrong way, you'll know. Okay. See, you got to teach this stuff to people. You got to teach this stuff to people. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable means increase. Profitable means increase. That means all Scripture. When Scripture rubs you the wrong way and you don't like it and you don't, your flesh doesn't want to receive it and you get mad, remember, that's profitable for you. It's not trying to hurt you or to take you down. It's trying to bring you higher. It's trying to profit you. It's all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You'll never be thoroughly furnished. Or what's furnished mean? To be completely supplied, to be ready, right?
Yeah.
To have what you need.
Yeah. Right.
You'll never be furnished unto all the good works that God has you until you endure correction and get correction. Why? Because there's things that you brought into the church with you that the world taught you in your mind, that your family taught you, ways that you thought that need to be taught out of you, that need to be corrected. And when you get the wrong thinking out and get God's thinking in, the blessings start to flow. But in verse 16 in the Amplified, it says, every scripture God breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will and thought, purpose, action. It says correction's used for training. Training for what? The moment you receive that blessing, whatever that blessing is. Some of you need to be trained in what? Trained in the ways of healing to receive that healing blessing. Trained in the ways of prosperity to receive that prosperity. Trained in the way to raise your children. To what? What am I talking about? Olympic gold medal stands on the podium and gets that thing around their neck. That's the culmination. Yeah. Of 4 years of training. And I'll tell you what. 4 years of training of blood, sweat, and tears. Training's not always fun. Training doesn't always feel good. Training isn't always exciting. But you know what the Bible says? Endure hardness as a good soldier. Yeah. Endure it like a soldier would. Lord says this. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Why? He's trying to bring you up, okay? Amen. Praise God. So we'll see if the Spirit leads us down this road next week. There's a lot of things I didn't get to. I knew that we probably wouldn't, but he loves you. Don't be offended. Don't be offended. Don't be touchy. Just receive it. He loves you. When you get correction, he loves you. Let's pray. Father, we love you back, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your goodness. Father, we thank you for your love. And Lord, if people don't know my heart by now, and if people think that I would want to correct them because, you know, I get pleasure out of making people feel bad or hurting people, or then, Father, they're probably at the wrong church, because, Lord, that's not my heart at all. Lord, I've already settled it in private that you're my provider. And, Father, I'm only pointing this out to help people right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Jesus prayed one time, and he said, the only reason I'm praying is so people hear me. The only reason I'm praying this prayer right now is so people hear this prayer. Even though I am talking to you, Father. I've settled it a long time ago, Lord, that this church was not going to be my supply. Because, Lord, if this church was going to be my provider, then I should have started a church in a different area, not a town with 600 people in it. And so, Lord, you know money's not my motive for being here. You know that it's not based on financial gain and what I can get from being a pastor, Father. I've already settled it with you that you're my provider. And I don't care how many people are here. I don't care what the offering looks like. No matter what, I'm not going to get into fear. I'm always going to be blessed. And the reason I say that, Father, is so people will know that my motives for being here are for them, are to bring them higher, to get them out of the muck and the mire that they've been living in, and show them that there's a better way. Father, you love people so much that you correct them, that you'd give them a pastor to correct them. Now, Father, I'm not to rule with an iron fist. I'm not to be mean. But truth isn't mean. Boldness isn't mean. And Father, I just pray that people's hearts would be open and people's the eyes of their understanding would be opened, that when things are brought forth that they're not doing in the word that they should be, or they see things and faults and failures in their life that could be corrected, that they would receive that with open arms, and that they would receive that with excitement, knowing I'm being bettered today. Lord, we love you. We give you praise. If I could ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, the reason I'm doing this, I pretty much know everybody in here today in your eternity, but I don't know everybody that might be listening by live stream. But if you can hear my voice, whether it's in here, by live stream, by an archive in the future, ask yourself, if today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? If the answer isn't a 100% yes, I would, then you need Jesus. Because I know I'm going there because I've called on the name of the Lord. And so, is there anybody in here you don't know if you'd go to heaven or not? And you want to go to heaven, would you just raise your hand if you want to go to heaven and you don't know if you're going? Lord, I don't see any hands in here, and that doesn't surprise me. But if you're listening by live stream or in the future by an archive, you say, man, that's me. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Well, the Bible says if you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he was, if you believe that he died on the cross, if you believe that he rose again, that you're a candidate, you're qualified for salvation. If you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you just simply have to cry out to him and ask him. And just ask him. And so just tell him, Lord, I believe in you. I love you. Save me. And if you do that, get a hold of us. And we'll get you started on your journey with God in a Bible-teaching church that will help you. Father, we love you. We make an attitude adjustment right now. We say, listen, we're going to be corrected. We're going to change. We know it's coming from a motivation of love. And Lord, we love you. We give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget the books are out there. Have an awesome rest of the weekend. I hope you had a good 4th of July. And we'll see y'all back here next Sunday at 10 o'clock. You're dismissed.